Just check, what have you got in your pockets? What have you got? Ta-da! I have a plectrum. Let's see, what else have I got? I've got a belt pack, and I've got, oh, ubiquitous, half a sweetie paper. Blue fluff that always appears in pockets and navels. Anything else? What have you got? A skull. Must be a very small person. Was that from a head shrinker, Steph? Oh, it's from a chili sauce. Is it the bottle top? I hope it's been well washed. Thank you. Oh, it's gone. If that's from one of Steph's bottles of chili sauce, you better just didn't lick the pews, because some of the stuff he's got would get you from 50 paces. So, I kid you not, he tells me that if you put a cocktail stick in the top of it and dip it on your tongue, then that's... Did anyone know about the Scoville scale of heat? I believe he has a sauce that was 1.5 million, which makes a Scotch bonnet look like cabbage. So, but that's complete aside. Chili sauce bottle in the pocket. Any other things in the pocket? Some of you have got fruit pastels, I know that for sure, unless you eat them a packet at a time. Keys, okay, other stuff. A phone. Your phones used to be big enough to put in their pocket, wasn't it? It was great, because then you'd know if the thing went off. But these days, if you put your phone in your pocket, you can't walk, because it's huge. Bus pass. Good. Cash. Oh, well done, Irene. Well done for making it to Sunday without spending it all. Oh, is it Suzanne's? Good for her. Congratulations on the budgeting. Anything else? So sometimes you know what it is? You're told, take this to the tip. And if it's an electrical item, I always go in for the fuse, because I know that at some point in the future, I'm going to need that fuse. And sometimes it'll just, you know, what the hang? Oh, yeah. Or you take some screws out of something, you put them in. Those can be quite painful, let me tell you. Especially if you're building some IKEA thing and you think, oh, I might be able to use that later. But yeah. Any other things people put in their pockets? Some of you are dog walkers, so you've got poly bags. Because your hands get cold. Your hands in your pockets! Oh, thank you for that. I used to go to Kings Park Primary. And I was in the very last class to get Miss Helen Cahoon, okay? And Helen Cahoon was a legend in her own lifetime. She was terrifying. She didn't do it to us, but apparently a previous class that she was having trouble motivating, she brought every belt she'd ever used, my class, your dad, and put it on the desk to just encourage a bit of good behavior. She was... I've met men who have higher voices than Helen had. Well, you see, I'd had Helen in 1978, and I'd heard she died. You know how rumors do the rounds? I'd heard she died. So then I started dating this gorgeous lass from Cranston, and she went to church there, and I went into Cranston Church, which they did for the winter because Cranston's too cold, and we went in there, and I'd been sharing because we'd been on summer mission. And I must have been standing like this. And at the end of the service, someone walked past and says, "Get your hands out your pockets, Nicholas." Holy cow! It was Helen Cahoon, resurrected from the dead. However, unlike 1 Corinthians 15, she was not changed. She was precisely the same. She was terrifying. Oh my goodness me. So every second time I put my hands in my pockets, I just check. She has now gone home to glory. However, I wouldn't put it past her. Putting your hands in your pockets. So what's in your pocket? Pockets are kind of handy, useful things. If you're a man, they kind of substitute for a handbag or a sleeve. You know, you won't find a man putting his hanky up his sleeve. What's that all about? I mean, okay. So pockets are really handy. But I want to use that as an image, a metaphor, for something that I do, and I know that you probably do too. And that's who's in your back pocket. Shall I explain? I'm facing a situation, and I'm not sure what to do. Or I'm facing a situation, and I know fine what I'm going to do, but there's somebody in my back pocket has got something to say about it. You know that? We were talking about last week, fairly recently, we were talking about the tapes that play in our heads that are sometimes bad, that kind of disqualify us from God's love and that would just draw us away from God's grace. And interpret things like, oh, God loves you, but he doesn't love you. And God forgives you, but he can't forgive that because, you know. And these tapes play away in our head. One of the positive things I've got is I've got people in my back pocket. I mean, you can't see them. But just people I will have an imaginary conversation with, okay, when I'm facing a tricky situation. Do any of the rest of you do this? Oh, this is life-changing, this, if you don't do it. So, I discovered I wasn't alone when I was listening to Bill Hybels. He says he's got, although being Bill Hybels, he doesn't have people in his back pocket, he's got his imaginary board of directors. And before he makes a big decision, he'll have an imaginary conversation with a whole range of different people. There's all kinds of people I've got in my back pocket. And sometimes I'll be saying, oh, I was going to do this, but, you know, so-and-so's in my back pocket. And I thought, nah, I'm not going to do it that way. I'm not. You know the thing when you're ready to fly off the handle or you're about to make an important decision. You think, should I? Shouldn't I? All right? And the bit of you that looks like you is going, I should. But then there's somebody else there in the background saying, well, maybe that's not such a good idea. Let me explain. I've got various people in my back pocket. I've picked a number of them. Bill Hybels would actually be one of them. The way that Bill has built this church in just outside Chicago has been an inspiration to me. And the first people who ever discipled myself and my good lady sort of intentionally had come straight from his church to Pathhead. And John Bennett, I sat with John 10 days before he died in 1999. And he said, in the summer of 99, I can't wait to come to your church to see what happens there. Because I was queued up for coming here, and he was over that summer. And we'd had a chat to and fro. John's often in my back pocket. He was a very brave man. Took some very courageous decisions. His charity supported theological seminaries in the developing world. I've told the story before, but on one occasion he went to Burma with $50,000 in a rucksack because you couldn't get the money into Burma, or Myanmar as it's called these days. And so he went by himself, 50 grand, in his backpack and a bunch of Bic pens, because you could bribe people with Bic pens. You sort of think if they knew what was actually in his backpack, they wouldn't have settled for a biro. Someone else is in my back pocket is John Wimber, the great, big, enormous Californian keyboard-playing church leader. A number of times I've thought back when he said, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. You get that? Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. And some of you go, no, it's not. Of course it isn't. But it is. It's about risk. Penny Prophet taught, she was a nun who taught nursing studies at Edinburgh University. And my father knew her, and she taught Diane when she was there. And she said this, and this I have in my back pocket. She said, the profoundest suffering that anyone can experience is the passing of hope into despair. And for some people, it may be the death of their cat or dog or hamster. For other people, that you can't quantify someone's suffering by what they've been through. Their suffering is defined by when hope slips into despair. That's in my back pocket. There's Penny there with her. Big smile. I'll tell you who else I've got in my back pocket is Jock Steen, not the football manager, but Big Beardy Jock, who now stays in Haddington and was for years the warden at Carberry. And he has a certain way of thinking about things. And the incredible thing about Jock is if you poked him with a stick any time of day, he'd be thinking about the scriptures. And so oftentimes he'd come into a meeting, he says, I've just been looking at this bit in Isaiah 46, I think it is. Look to the rock. The man never had an unprofound thought. Tom Wright's another guy. I needed to queue up for today, and while I was going to sleep last night, I put Tom Wright on, N.T. Wright. He's in my back pocket. And I did have the great privilege of meeting him once and thanking him. I didn't say that to him, though, because that would have sounded a bit creepy. Actually, had he been in my back pocket at that conference, I would have broken him, because I slipped on some black ice up in Creef and just about broke my hip. I was in such a hurry to go see him. So my memories of sitting through his first session is, this is brilliant, and I hurt. But I sat through it because it was just worth listening to. It was brilliant. My wife's in my back pocket. Oh, yeah. Diane's in there. And when I'm about to let loose, or I'm about to make a decision, or I'm about to do something, I can hear her speaking to me. Some of you are in my back pocket, but I'm not gonna do that just now. Francis Frangipan's in my back pocket, church leader in Cedar Rapids, and who just has an incredible way of trusting in the power of God, but being very humble about it, and help to facilitate a movement where 96 out of about 100 of the local pastors not only met together for prayer every week, but fasted. And I'm talking 40-day fasts here together. And they saw the mayor and the chief of police and the guys in charge of the fire brigade all become Christians. And then they're all saying, woohoo, we want to become pastors. And they're saying, no, stay in your day job. We want you to stay where you are and exercise your faith. So all of those people are in my back pocket. And I'll have conversations with them. I'm aware that many of them are Bible teachers. And I think as a Christian, that's no accident. Makes me kind of think, uh-oh, maybe I'm in someone's back pocket, and I find out every now and then I do, because someone will say, do you know, you said something very profound. I said, oh, what did I say? And then they'll say something, and about half the time I remember it. The other half of the time I say, well, that sounds like me. I'm not sure if I said that or not. So I know some of you have people in your back pocket too. I was just opening up the email, which has the notice sheet on it, and Alan Eaglesham had written in about enough and was saying that it was inspired by the story of William Booth, you know, William and Catherine Booth, the founders of the Salvation Army. And apparently when he was first filled with the Spirit, correct me if I'm wrong here, Alan, he was so transfixed by the power of the Spirit, he couldn't even move from his chair. And he said, enough, Lord, enough. There's William Booth sitting in Alan's back pocket. So I wrote back and said, oh, and I didn't know that story, which is great. But my great-granddad was a major in the Salvation Army in the East End of London. And I got some of those stories there, and it's just exciting. And William Booth came to Dalkeith and planted a Salvation Army gathering there, which, where would we be? Late 1800s, it was 65 families strong. It was huge. Right. So now I've described it, Danny, you guys have people in your back pocket? Or am I just a weird, freaky person who needs therapy and a long rest? Your smiles aren't reassuring. No one's fessing up. Okay. Shall we look at the scriptures? Let's go to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs in chapter 3. Now, the book of Proverbs is usefully situated just beside the book of Psalms. It's the book right after the Psalms. So, you get Job, Psalms, and Proverbs. So, it's right there just about bang in the middle. And I want to read to you from the third chapter. Tradition would have it that it was written by Solomon. We're not entirely sure. But there are wise, pithy sayings which are passed on down through the Jewish tradition. And actually, the wisdom tradition for the Jews is very important. Being wise was very important. And something which you gained as you got older. So here the writer of the book of Proverbs is addressing young men, okay? And young men are not noted for their wisdom, are they? Not necessarily. Don't forget what I teach you. This is reading chapter 3, verse 1. Don't forget what I teach you, my son. Always remember what I tell you to do. My teaching will give you a long and prosperous life. Never let go of loyalty and faithfulness. Tie them round your neck. Write them on your heart. If you do this, both God and man will be pleased with you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Never rely on what you think and know. Remember the Lord in everything you do, and he will show you the right way. Never let yourself think that you are wiser than you are. Simply obey the Lord and refuse to do wrong. If you do, it will be like good medicine, healing your wounds and easing your pains. Think about Mary Robertson, who was she was a saint. She came from the northwest of Scotland, and increasingly many of you never had the opportunity to meet her. She died back in 2011 and left a legacy with those of us who knew her, so much so that we treasure her memory, for she was a very wise woman. And the book of Proverbs reminds me of Mary, that she would give you wisdom which you could hold on to. And here the writer in the book of Proverbs is doing the same, saying, son, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't just lean on your own understanding, on your own knowledge. Remember the Lord in all your ways, at all times. Some of us have got this memorized, so it would be, do not lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and he will direct your paths. So the picture we have here is of wise people passing on that understanding in the faith to those over whom they have some influence, be it people who they have a responsibility for, or their peers, or people that they serve. And that passing on of wisdom here takes this shape. It's not just about our own thoughts and feelings. It's not just about our own way of doing things. Actually, if we bring them all to the Lord, his promise is that he will direct our paths. I said that Diane's in my back pocket. One of the things that Diane says is it's fascinating watching committees. Now, many of us don't find watching committees fascinating, let me tell you. But we're talking church committees here. Because she said, sort of by the power of the Holy Spirit and human fickleness, God's work gets done. Isn't that brilliant? By the power of the Holy Spirit and by human fickleness, God's work gets done. In other words, God's got a purpose, and then we sort of have a discussion. Some of it might be wise, some of it might not be. But still somehow God managed to work through that. Indeed, I think it's one of the proofs that God is God, is he can work through a committee. A couple of gags just to lighten things up. There's the old adage that a camel is a horse designed by a committee. My particular favorite is to get a committee's IQ. You add you take the brainiest person there and divide it by the number of people who are at the committee, and you'll get the IQ of the committee meeting. Committees, they take minutes and lose hours. Oh, I could go on all day. You see, I'm thinking about this today because I was on a committee for 2 days this week, choosing all the people that are going to serve on the various Church of Scotland committees nationally. And I didn't forget I was going, it just somehow didn't make it into my diary. And I don't know about you, some of you, the Lord reminds you a week ahead. But there's no comedy value in that. So I wake up on Wednesday morning going, hang on a minute, I haven't seen the nominations committee meeting in my diary. I better check when it is. Shotty, it could be tomorrow. Oh dear, it's today. Now, I could tell you that it was in my diary, and then my my PC blew up and I lost a lot of diary stuff. It didn't make it back in. But I could also tell you there's a big fat envelope full of people's nominations papers all sitting there waiting for me to process. And somehow that bit of my brain that saves me from making muck-ups didn't say, let's just make sure that's in the diary. Thankfully, I made it to the meeting, but it took a bit of juggling, shall we say. At that point, I'm jealous of my colleagues who are bachelors and that don't have to reorganize kid care in order to get to things. So, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. This phrase, this passage from Proverbs, which is being passed through someone to us. And if you think about it, the whole of the Scriptures is a communication of wisdom from people who have written this down for us to absorb. And whenever we engage with the Scriptures, we're engaging with stories and narratives and the gathered wisdom of people who've trusted in God. Even when we're reading the words of Jesus, which I believe are transmitted very faithfully for what I think are obvious reasons, and Revelation deals with that right at the end of the book, we are having them couched in narrative that's being communicated to us by people. People like you and I. Yes, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Yes, in many ways, great saints, but being communicated to us. And so that thing about committees, that it's that kind of blend of God's wisdom and power and human fickleness that takes us forward, is a bit like our lives too. Because I don't know about you, but much of the directing that God does in my life does not come in the form of blinding flashes of inspiration or maps written on walls or, you know, carpets that change color or burning bushes or stuff like that. It comes in just the everyday interactions, in conversations, in prayers, in reaching frustration, in thinking it's going to be one thing, but it stops being that and it turns out to be something else. And in all of those bits and pieces, God guides us. He guides us. Think about that for a moment. Do not lean on your own understanding. In other words, make use of it, but don't make that your only thing. Trust in God. You know, acknowledge Him in all your ways. He'll direct your paths. Trust in Him with all your heart. And that for me is a picture of someone who's doing their best to follow, but is not necessarily making that good a job of it. You understand that grace means you got permission to fail. Because sometimes, with the best will in the world, sometimes the stories about Christian saints are written, they've been written by an editor that's taken out all the good stuff, and the good stuff is where it was all going to blow up, or they were going to give up, or things didn't go as planned, and yet God managed to get things done through them. The disciples are very much, you know, you number up their highs and their lows, and it's about eeksy-peeksy, and yet God manages to work through them, plants the church that we're a part of here. There's also a thing in this thing in Proverbs 3 that reminds me of John 15. John 15, 1-5. You might want to turn there just now. So Jesus says, I'm the real vine. And my Father is the gardener. He breaks off every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit and prunes every branch that does bear fruit so that it will be clean and will bear more fruit. You have been made clean already by the teaching I've given you. Remain in me is what it says. I mean, it says remain united in me, but remain in me and I will remain in you. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself. It can only do so if it remains in the vine. In the same way, you cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, for you can do nothing without me. And as I'm reading that, I can hear one of the guys in my back pocket, who's John Wimber, singing that because he wrote a song with those very words. Remain in me. What John is expressing here is the same as what was being expressed in Proverbs. When we are doing life with Jesus, We don't just do it that we step in, oh, I've got a digit, I better check in. Or there's a difficult circumstance come up, I'm going to pray. Good as that is, the ideal is that we live our life in Jesus. The whole of it. All of it. Going to the movies, what you're cooking for breakfast, if you had any breakfast, or if it was cooked. Where are you going on holiday? What are you going to read next? Do you read at all? What should I press next on YouTube? All of that stuff. How am I doing myself? The struggles we have in relationship. All of that stuff lived in the reality of Jesus' love. Remain in me, Jesus says. He says it's the only way that you can bear fruit. I've met people who will talk about praying on the armor of God every day. So they go through this thing, and I think it's a good thing to do. You know, right, Father, I'm putting on the armor of God today. I'm going to put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, and I'm going to put the shoes of the gospel of peace and belt of truth, I'm putting that on, sword of the spirit, shield of faith, big fluffy bit of joy because it's Roman. Whatever it may be, I'm putting on the whole armor of God. And I think that's a lovely thing to do, but the problem I've got with it is it's kind of like, well, when did you stop being there? That's a good thing to do if you suddenly think, you know what, I've wandered off and I'm not feeling protected. But what does Jesus say? He says, remain in me. The writer of Proverbs is talking about living your life, trusting in God with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, the way you treat the shopkeeper, the way that you drive, the way that you think about things. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And what will he do? He'll direct your path, whether you know it or not. See, this isn't just about what we do. It's about who we are. Now, John 5:30. Shall I give you a very practical illustration of this sort of back pocket thing? I'm on a Facebook group which I visit every now and then. I do go on Facebook with kind of one eye shut, you know. All right, so if you have PM'd me, you might get a response, but it's a bit kind of, because there's a whole world of pastoral problems I don't have to deal with if I never go there. So it really is a tricky place for a minister to go, although some ministers seem to live on it quite a lot. Fair enough. I don't know where they got the spare time from, but then I've got 8 kids, so what am I saying? But I went on Facebook, and an old friend of mine was having a problem, and was having a problem with a disruptive church leader. And this problem's been going on for about 2 years, and it really has been hard. And then this disruptive church leader had given in their resignation and then recanted it. It was kind of like, what do we do? And so this guy's a mate of mine, has listed up what he should do. And you know what I thought? This is amazing. Because this guy who was sharing this, who will remain anonymous, this guy who was sharing this, gave something to me years ago. Before I was even a minister, I was training to be a minister. And this guy said to me, he said, do you know what, Mark? Never refuse a resignation. I said, what? He said, never refuse a resignation. I mean, you can always have a conversation and reinstate someone, just never refuse a resignation. So I thought, ooh, okay. And I thought, Father, is that, maybe that's it. So I put it in my back pocket. I have to say, I've never, ever refused a resignation. Not ever. Not in my life as a minister and not in the other charities that I serve in. And it's actually served me quite well. The thing is the guy who told me that is the guy who's currently having a great deal of difficulty. So I snuck onto Facebook and I said, dear, a guy once told me, never refuse a resignation. I said, that served me really well over the years. Served me really, really well. I said, oh, by the way, that guy was you. Smiley face, because you got to communicate some emotion, smiley face. And I said, so, just thought I had to share that with you. And if all else fails, plague of boils are biblical. Full stop. Send. He was right there in my back pocket. for facing a really difficult situation, really tough. And you've got that too. And that's just how it works when you've got someone in your back pocket. Does that help? That help? Okay, John 5. How did Jesus work? We're going to go to John 5 and verse 30. This is a very, very famous verse. Okay, how are we doing for time? Oh, time. We're nearly there. So this is page 122. Jesus says to the gathered, he's been surrounded by, he's got his disciples there, but he's also got critics there, people who are not for him. And Jesus says this, I can do nothing on my own authority. Just think about that. Who was Jesus? Son of God, incarnate, second person of the Trinity, involved in creation. What? I could do nothing on my own authority. I judge only as God tells me, so my judgment is right. Because I'm not trying to do what I want, but only what he who sent me wants. Who's in Jesus' back pocket? His Father God. How does he know what the Father wants? By the work of the Spirit of God. So you look in Jesus' back pocket, and there is the Father. Jesus worked like this too. He consulted with, I think all the time, his Father in heaven. And then, if you go to the book of Acts, very famous passage in Acts 3, reading from verse 11, page 151. Actually, from verse 1. Well, one day Peter and John went to the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon for the hour of prayer. Okay, so there they are, seeking God for themselves. And there at the beautiful gate, as it was called, was a man who'd been lame all his life. Every day he was carried to the gate to beg for money, and the people who were going to the temple, they saw Peter and John going, and he begged them to give him something. And they looked straight at him, and Peter said, look at us. So he looked at them, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, I have no money at all, but I give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I order you to get up and walk. Jesus back in Capernaum has a guy lowered down through the ceiling. And the guy's lying there, and everybody's ticked off because he's jumped the queue, and they were very British. And also they made a mess of the roof, which, by the way, is potentially Jesus' house, okay? So, you know, I think he did rather well. And Jesus looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. And the Jewish people around about going, whoa, he said sins are forgiven. No way. Only God can do that. And they're thinking, blasphemy, blasphemy, blasphemy. And while they're trying to figure out what to do with it, Jesus says to them, knowing their thoughts, is it easier to say to this person, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? The guy's lying there, you know, he's kind of like, okay. And so he says, so that you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, get up and walk. And what does the guy do? Gets up and walks. So when Peter did that at the gate called Beautiful, who did he have in his back pocket? He had Jesus in his back pocket. The early church learned from the disciples. They had Peter and John in their back pocket. You get that wonderful bit in Peter's first epistle where he talks about how wonderful Paul's letters are, but they're really tricky to understand sometimes. Who did Peter have in his back pocket? Yeah, Paul in his back pocket. And running all the way down through that great chain of witnesses, all these people that we got in our back pocket that we can refer to. Now, in the scriptures, there's a really important phrase. Jockstein, who's in my back pocket, I once asked this, what's the most important thing in Paul's theology? Oh, nuts, I thought, because I wanted to get it right. And I didn't. He says, well, I don't know, because he's kind of humble, but I think it's being in Christ. And just to prove it, he helped write a book called In Christ All Things Hold Together, which is a quote from Colossians. And if you look through Paul's writings, you keep saying, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And the weird thing is if you read, you can do this later, I was going to do it this morning, but I ran out of time. Read the first chapter of Ephesians, and if you take out all the in Christ references, it seems to make sense. But Paul keeps saying again and again and again, it's in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Now, there's a huge mystical meaning about what that means. But the most important practical thing for you is this. Just like the writer to the Proverbs knew, just like John knew as he's sharing the life of Jesus. Have who in your back pocket? Jesus. And if you've got Jesus in your back pocket, you are in Christ. And he is in you. Remain in me, says Jesus in John 15, and I will remain in you. That's the deal. So when we hit up against tough times, when we're just going through our day, Jesus is with us. The mission statement of this church, you know, it took a very big Chinese meal and a lot of deliberating to get to the nub of this after the session had been working on it for ages. And we finally came to this, to encourage everyone to live in the reality of Jesus' love. If you're going to do that, where's Jesus? In your back pocket. Shall we pray?